Wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes, and wipe my weeping eyes. I'll bid farewell to every fear, and wipe my weeping eyes. Should earth against my soul engage, and fiery darts be hurled, then I can smile at Satan's rage, and face a frowning world, and face a frowning world, and face a frowning world. Then I can smile at Satan's rage and face a frowning world. Let cares like a wild deluge come and storms of sorrow fall. May I but safely reach my home, my God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. My God, my heaven, my all. May I but safely reach my home. My God, my heaven, my all. There shall I bathe my weary soul in seas of heavenly rest. And not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast. Across my peaceful breast. Across my peaceful breast. And not a wave of trouble roll across my peaceful breast.
Amen. Good singing. If you could pull out your bulletins, Brother Travis is going to go over the announcements.
If you don't have a bulletin, there should still be some on the back cabinet there. Raise your hand and Brother Eli will bring one to you. So we have our service and soul winning times there on the top left. And I'll still continue to note that on Saturday, we have two soul winning times. Both of them start at 10 a.m. One of them meets here, led by Brother Mo, and the other one meets in Baytown at Jenkins Park, and that one is led by Brother Brandon. And for both of those, just reach out to either Brother Mo or Brother Brandon if you're planning on coming. And then for our salvation totals, let's go over any salvations for the week. So has anybody had any salvations since Sunday? And I know our group, we went out today and we had one. So we'll add one to the total. So I think for so far we're at 415 for the year is what it looks like. So praise God for that. And then we have four baptisms so far for the year. And then we're continuing to go through Proverbs chapter number 1 as our Bible memory passage. We're in verse number 7 for this week, so just keep working on that and don't let yourself get behind. We're still at the early stages for Proverbs chapter 1. And then be in prayer for our expectant mothers, Mrs. Christian Rogers and Miss Corrine Darnell. And then for our preaching schedule, we have Brother Dylan Oz here with us today. So we thank him for coming down from Steadfast, or actually from even much further north. So yeah, Brother Dylan is now living in Fort Worth and working with Steadfast. So be sure and take time after the service, if you haven't already met him, to get to meet Dylan and his family. And then this coming weekend, we'll have Brother Ryan Urbanic from Steadfast. And then a few weeks further out on September 13th, Pastor Grayson Fritz will be here. And then lastly, just keep in mind that if you have any prayer requests that you want to send to the church, email them to purewordsbaptist@gmail.com. And that is it for announcements. Brother Mo will come back up and lead us in our third song.
All right, turn to your third song, song 164. Song number 164, Praise Him, Praise Him. There on the first.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
Amen. Good singing. If we can pull our Bibles out and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. Brother Brandon is going to read for us.
So we're there in Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. And the Bible reads, "For all this I consider in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. Right? There is one event to righteous and to the wicked and to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not, as is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth as he that feareth an oath, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that they go to the dead, for to him that is joined to all the living there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living knoweth that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way and eat thy bread with joy and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment.
Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life and thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. I return and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time as the fishes that are taken in evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare. So are the sons of men snared in evil time, when it falleth suddenly upon them. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemeth great unto me. There was a little city, and a few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered the same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among the fools. Wisdom is better than weapon of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Have a word of prayer. Dear God, we just thank you for everyone here, Lord. We thank you for your word, your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we just pray that you just be, that you help us be attentive. We pray that you can be with us and be with Brother Dylan. In your name I pray.
Amen. All right, well, it's great to be here. Great to meet all of you. Thank you, Pastor Shelley, for sending me up here. And we're here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I want to focus on verse number 18, where the Bible reads, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. The title of my sermon is, one sinner destroyeth much good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for the opportunity to preach. Pray that you'd fill me up with the Holy Spirit. Help me to edify your people, Lord. I just pray that this sermon be glorifying to you and help the people to search the scriptures and to be filled with the Spirit as well. Please bless the service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so like I said, one sinner destroyeth much good. But before that, I want to kind of give you a little bit of an overview of this chapter. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes verse number 3. Verse number 3, the Bible says, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. And Solomon's just saying here that basically, all of our lives are very similar. We all experience the same type of things. Man has evil in their heart, and when they die, or says, and that after that they go to the dead. Go to verse number 5. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. And Solomon here is just pointing out that, hey, when you die, there's nothing else you can do under the sun. There's nothing else that you could change. And, you know, all of your hate and your love and your envy, it's all perished. It's all done. Once you're dead, you can't change anything, right? It's pretty obvious. Verse number 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. So because we know the fact that we can only change things right now in this life, whatever we do, we should do it with all of our might. Amen. Whatever we do, we should put all of our strength and effort into it because, hey, when we're dead, we can't change any of the things that were done under the sun. Look at verse number 11. I return and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. And he's just saying, hey, you don't know what's going to happen in your life. We all live in an evil time. We all live in a world of sin, in a fallen world, and you don't know when your day is coming. Like the fish that gets caught in the net, it didn't know that that was going to be the day for him. And then we go down to verse number 13, just giving a quick overview here. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city and few men within it, And there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. And so Solomon's saying, hey, if we have to choose between being a strong man or being a wise man, we should choose to be a wise person, even though you might be despised, like the Bible said there. The wise man was despised, the poor man was despised, and nobody remembered him, but he still delivered the city by wisdom. If we had to choose between being strong or having wisdom, we need to choose wisdom. In verse 17, the words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. And that's usually the case. People who are just really loud and talk all the time are usually the foolish ones. Oftentimes the quiet people are the wise ones. Verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. And the reason I was thinking about this sermon is recently I've been working on demolition. And destroying things is really, really easy. It's a lot easier than building things, right? Construction, you need to have engineers, you need to have planning, you need to have all these permits, you need to have a good boss, you need to have all these skilled laborers. But with me, with just this boot right here, I could just start kicking down walls. I know because I was doing it. It's really fun. But one sinner destroyeth much good. It made me think how much easier it is for sin to destroy things than righteousness to build things up. It's way easier to destroy a church than it is to start a church. It's way easier to destroy someone's family than to build up a good family, right? This world is in a state of decay, and decay is very natural, right? But building things, constructing things is very hard. So I'll have you go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And speaking of destruction, just on a side note, it's pretty funny that these scientists that think they're so smart think that this whole world was created by a destructive explosion. Makes no sense whatsoever. If I came in this room and just started swinging around a sledgehammer, or if a B-24 flew over and dropped a bomb on it, it wouldn't create life. It wouldn't create a new church. It would destroy everything. It's just pretty funny that they believe destruction creates things. But number one tonight, I want to point out that our sin has an extremely destructive nature. I'll read for you again while you're there in Ecclesiastes 7. Ecclesiastes 9:18 says, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. One sinner. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. What we have to understand, first of all, is that obviously all of us are sinners. So when the Bible says one sinner destroyeth much good, we could also apply that to ourselves. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So it's pretty obvious, we all know here, that we're all sinners. So we have to make sure that we're taking our lives seriously too, because our sin destroys a lot of good too. It's not just always pointing out the reprobates and pointing out the wicked people. You know, your personal sin in your life can destroy a lot of good as well. I'll read for you 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So obviously we all know in here that we're sinners. And if you don't believe that, you're a liar. You're extremely deceived, and you're insane if you believe that you're without sin. But we know that we are having sin, so here's the thing. We need to make sure we take every single moment, every single decision of our life very, very seriously. Because one sinner destroyeth much good. One big mistake you make in your life, one big sin you commit in your life could have much, much destruction on your life in the future. It's not like you commit a sin and it's just a little punishment for it. You know, oftentimes we can really destroy our lives with our sin. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, back in your Bible a few pages. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1:32, the Bible says, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. So when it's saying that when the simple turns away, it's in reference of turning away from God's counsel. So us as Christians, when we turn away from God's counsel, it says, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them, right? When we decide to turn away from God's commandments, when we decide to turn away from the wisdom in God's word, that's going to slay us. That's going to bring destruction in our lives personally. Go to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119. important to understand this because it's not just the reprobates that are destroying their life. It's not just the wicked people that try to creep into churches that are destroying their lives. Christians today, all over this country, are destroying their own lives. Things like drug use, right? It's not like a Christian is exempt from the sin of drug use. There's Christians today that use drugs, get addicted to drugs, and that destroys their whole life. You know, I used to work in the city of Portland, and that city is just overrun with drugs. Literally, you could just get out of your truck and walk down just about any street and you'll find heroin needles there. You could go to just about any public park and there's heroin needles all over the place. It's like one of the biggest homelessness capitals in America. There's just homeless people everywhere. And the reason why is because those people's lives have been destroyed by drugs. That's the reason. Drugs is the reason that their life is destroyed. Now, am I going to think that none of those people whatsoever are saved? Well, here's the thing. Salvation has nothing to do with how you live your life. Salvation is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Can a derelict, bum, drug addict believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. And I guarantee you that there are saved homeless people in this country today that do drugs that have ruined their life because of drugs, right? Ruining their life because when the simple turn away from God's law, it shall slay them. You're there in Psalm 119. Look at verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the word of God is supposed to illumine our feet, picturing how the word of God should be telling us which direction to go in our life, what to avoid on the path that we should be going down. You know, the word of God is going to tell us to avoid that path of alcohol, right? To avoid the path that ends up with you walking around aimlessly in the middle of the night and getting run over by a car, right? The turning away of the simple shall slay them. You don't think that there's been people that have literally died from sin? That's what sin does. The wages of sin is death, right? And that's obviously the most important aspect of that is the spiritual application that our sin causes us to deserve that second death. But you know, the wages of sin often results in a physical death in this life. I wonder how many drunk people have gotten in a fight, police get called on them, they bow up on the police officer, and the police officer shoots them, right? There's all sorts of scenarios in this world where your sin can lead to your literal destruction, your literal death. It happens all the time. Disease, right? Often disease can be a punishment from God. If you're fornicating, if you're committing adultery, God can give you a disease that could literally end your life, right? The turning away of the simple will slay them. I'll read for you, or you could turn there, Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. So when you fear God and you walk in his commandments, the Bible says that that brings you health. God didn't give you his commandments just as a drudge on your life, just so it could be a net negative on your life. And you're thinking, man, I'd have such a happy life if it just wasn't for the commandments of God. No, that's not how it works. God gives you all of his commandments because it brings health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Every single promise in the Bible and every single commandment in the Bible enriches your life. There's not a single commandment that causes a negative or a detriment to your life. Every single commandment is positive. And here's what I love about this passage. If you don't understand that, let's say you come across a commandment, you're reading the Bible, and you're saying, God, I don't understand how this commandment is going to help me. This commandment seems like it's going to hurt me, right? I love the beginning of this because it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, if we could just understand that concept, it's going to help us out a lot in life. When you come across a verse you don't understand, hey, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, right? When you don't understand something, that's okay. You know, the longer you're a Christian, the more you read the Bible, the more wisdom you get just from living your life, someday you're going to understand those things. But what's going to mess you up is if when you don't understand something and you say, well, I'm just going to lean on my own understanding, then you ruin your life. Then, when you're a fool and you turn away from the counsel of God, then you get slayed, literally sometimes. But God promises us, when we trust in him with all of our heart, it's going to be health to us. It's going to be positive to us. And I want to point out how a little bit of sin has a lot of consequences. Go to Romans chapter 5. A little bit of sin has a lot of consequences. The reason for that is because one sinner destroyeth much good. Look at Romans 5. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, Much more, they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the disobedient, for by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's kind of a tongue twister, but it's talking about Adam and Eve. When Adam sinned, he sinned one time. He committed one offense, and guess what? It damned us all. It damned all of mankind for all of eternity, one man's sin. And that's because the nature of sin is extremely destructive. We don't even realize how destructive the nature of sin is. And the thing is, obviously, if you commit a sin, you're not going to go damn the entire human race, right? That's already been done. But what you do need to understand is that your personal sin can damn your children, in a sense. Like if you raise them your whole life, you're a drunk, you're a drug user, you don't raise them right. Well, you know what? Maybe, you know, because of your sin, you could ruin your entire children's future. You could ruin your children's chance of serving God and of living a good, godly life because you yourself sin. And that's the thing. Our sin often has a way more far-reaching effect than we think. We think that, oh, my sin just affects me. No one even knows that I commit this sin. It's never true. It's never, ever true. Even if literally no other person in this world knows that you have this sin, guess what? It will affect them because sin's nature is extremely destructive. You think about divorce. Now, that's a sin that affects other people, isn't it? Right? You know, I grew up my whole life with my parents in the home, and they're getting divorced right now after I'm already out of the home, so at least it didn't happen when I was young. But here's the thing. Some people, they grow up and their parents get divorced when they're 3, 4, 5 years old, and that's all they ever know, and they think that that's normal. And then they get married, and they have their first fight, and they're like, okay, time to get divorced, right? And then their kids do the same thing, and then their kids do the same thing, right, because of one man's offense. So we got to take our lives seriously and think, hey, this sin that I want to commit, it will not just affect me. It'll affect my wife. It'll affect my kids. It'll affect everybody that I love. You know, when you sin in this church, it could affect this church, right? You ought to think about your personal testimony. You ought to think about the testimony of this church. What do you want the members of Pure Words Baptist Church to be known for? You know, I want them to be known for being zealous of good works, for being godly, for being righteous Christians that love Him, that go out and soul win. I don't want Pure Words Baptist Church to be known as, you know, the adultery scandal church, where half of the church is in adultery with each other, right? It'd be a horrible testimony. And you know, what would happen if that was the case? Well, it would have far-reaching consequences on other people, right? It wouldn't just affect you. It would affect the people that could have gotten saved if people were still in this church serving God. It would affect your pastor, who would obviously be hurt by that. It would affect a lot of people. Pretty much, you know, you may not be able, like that verse said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. You may commit the sin and you say, you know, Lord, I don't understand how this affects anyone else. I think this just affects me. You just got to lean on God's word and not on your own understanding and just trust that it will affect other people and take your sin very seriously. We can go on and on about listing every sin and how it can affect people, but you just need to know that whatever the sin, it doesn't matter if it's pride, it doesn't matter what the sin is, it will affect other people. I'll read for you quickly. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 5, and I'll read for you James 1. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that's all you need to know about every sin. Doesn't matter what sin it is, just realize that the end of every sin is just death. Because that's how destructive sin is. That is how destructive it is. 1 Corinthians 5. So number one, we have to understand the extremely destructive nature of sin. Number two, because one sinner destroys much good, we must execute church discipline. Because we know the destructive nature of sin, we must be a church that executes church discipline. You're there in 1 Corinthians 5? Let's start reading in verse 6. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, doesn't this jive with what we've been talking about? How a little bit of sin has a huge consequence, right? And he's saying, hey, a little bit of leaven in your church, a little bit of unchecked fornication, a little bit of unchecked railing, A little bit of the sins that the Bible says are worthy of being kicked out of church, a little bit of that just left unchecked, just festering in the church, it will leaven the whole lump. How do you think churches are destroyed today? You think churches just destroy because God chooses? He picks and chooses churches like a Calvinist that, oh, I want this church to be good because no reason. And I want this church to fail because no reason. No, the Bible gives us instructions on how to live the Christian life. The Bible gives us instructions on how to be a good church and how to follow God's will for the church. And he very strongly instructs the church to practice church discipline, right? And when we don't do that, expect your church to get destroyed, because Paul said a little leaven, leaven it, the whole lump. Let's keep reading. It says, purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. Now, in this church, we all believe church discipline. But, you know, for a lot of churches, this is a really hard saying in the Bible. To say that certain people that commit certain sins that are unrepentant of those sins should not be allowed to attend church. And people make fun of churches like ours. Oh, they shun people. They're a cult because they shun people. You know, a cult makes up their own rules. They follow a man that makes up his own man-made rules. I just read to you from the Word of God, all right? And the Bible says, Paul's saying, hey, I've commanded you not to keep company with fornicators. He says, not altogether with the fornicators of this world. So he's saying, hey, I'm not telling you can't talk to a fornicator that's unsaved. It's not like you can't go to the grocery store and you have to ask your clerk, do you drink? Are you covetous? Are you an idolater? Are you a railer? Are you a fornicator? You know, that's ridiculous, right? But here's the thing. A man that is called a brother, if a man comes in this church, or a woman comes in this church and they're coming week after week after week and they're a brother in Christ and they just mention, oh yeah, you know, I live with my girlfriend, you know, I'm in open fornication, and no one says anything about that, you know, no one does anything about that, the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And people accuse us of being hateful for this, but this is actually a really loving thing to do. It's a loving thing to do to kick someone out for everybody involved. It's a loving thing to do for your church, because here's the thing, the kids growing up in church, if they see that fornication is just tolerated, then they're not going to take that commandment seriously. If they say, oh, you know, fornication is no big deal, you know, he was still able to come to church, he was still able to serve God, no consequences happened for him, he's just not going to take that sin seriously. And he's going to just go be a whoremonger, or she's just going to go be a whore, because the church did not show from the Word of God the commandments of God and did not execute church discipline. Number two, it's loving for the person that's in fornication. It's loving for the person that's living in that sin. Because here's the thing, maybe they just don't know. You know, maybe they're in fornication and they just don't know that that was wrong. You know, I grew up not in a Christian home, not in a religious home whatsoever. I was not taught what the Bible teaches about fornication. I was not taught how God sees it as an extremely wicked sin. I was not taught that God killed people in the Old Testament for it and that it's something that's worthy of being kicked out of church. You know, I was just taught, well, you know, don't do it unless you're going to marry her someday. Don't do it unless you really love her, right? That's what the world is teaching nowadays. That's what the world is teaching. But you know what's loving is to tell a person, hey, we want you to come here, but the Bible says that if you're unrepentant and you're living in fornication, we have to kick you out. That's actually loving. Because here's the thing, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, right? If you're getting rebuked, if the pastor's coming to you and confronting you with a sin, you're not going to be happy about that at the moment. But you know what? If you change that in your life, it's going to bring blessings in your life. When you don't turn away from the law of God, then you're not going to be slayed like the fool in the book of Psalms we were talking about. But you know what? It's really sad today that churches are just too cowardly to do what the Bible says to do. Pastors today are just too cowardly to clear. I mean, this is so clear. Let's read this again. He says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. It's so clear, right? And here's what churches do. They'll have a person that's in one of these sins, and instead of confronting them and kicking them out, they'll just say, well, that person can still come here. They just can't be a church member. We'll still take their tithe. We'll still let them put money in the plate. We'll still let them come to church, but they're just not a church member. The Bible says not to company with them. The Bible says no, not to eat with them. No fellowship with them whatsoever. And the reason for that is because you want to incentivize the person to get their life right and come back to church. It's a loving thing to do because we're not just kicking them out in the curb and saying, you know what, just, you know, go to hell, have a horrible life, you're a fornicator. You know, that's not the attitude. The attitude is, hey, you're in grievous sin, you've sinned against God, and you need to get it right so that you can come back and be in fellowship. Every single person that Pastor Shelley, I'm sure, has kicked out for one of these reasons, in his heart, he wants them to be repentant and to come back, right? But if they're not repentant, they're not going to come back. In churches today, they let a little unchecked fornication, a little unchecked heresy, damnable heresy, a little unchecked leaven, and it ends up leavening their whole lump because of the destructive nature of sin. Because sin destroys so much, it destroys churches. Some churches won't even kick out pedophiles. You know, I know people personally that have had to quit a church because their pastor lets the pedophile be the song leader, right? And it's like, hey, here's this person's online profile. Here's what he's done to all these kids. Here's his conviction. And they're like, oh, you know, it's fine. We'll just keep him away from the kids. He can still sit in the front row. He can still lead the songs. You know, a lot of pastors are extremely weak today. And a lot of churches are extremely weak. And it's not because of their personality or anything like that. It's just because they're too afraid to follow what God says to do. They're too afraid to follow what the Bible says to do. But obviously, Pastor Shelley is the one that makes those decisions of church discipline. He's the one that makes the decision of if a person needs to be kicked out or not. So what is our job as a church when this happens? Go to Matthew chapter 18. Our job is to back up the pastor and to not fellowship with a person that's been kicked out of church. The loving thing to do, if you love the person that was kicked out, if it was your best friend, the loving thing to do for that person is to not fellowship with them until they get their life right. And God backs up church discipline. That's what we're going to read here in Matthew 18. Look at verse 18. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And if you read the context of this chapter, he's talking about church discipline, right? He's talking about people coming before the church with their issues and about how if the brother doesn't hear the church, that he's supposed to be unto you a heathen and a publican, right? And he's saying, hey, whatever the church bounds on earth, Jesus is saying that God binds in heaven. So when Pastor Shelley makes a decision to kick someone out, it's not up to you whether you think that it was right or wrong. It's up to God. And God says that he backs up what the church does. He binds in heaven what we do in the church. So when you're bucking the authority, you're not just bucking Pastor Shelley's authority, you're bucking God's authority as well. We need to make sure that we enact church discipline. By the way, you know, personally, if someone's kicked out of another church, not Pure Words Baptist Church, not Steadfast Baptist Church, they're kicked out of another Bible-believing, good, biblical church, and they're unrepentant with that church, I'm not going to fellowship with that person either. You know, my old church, Sure Foundation Baptist Church, if Pastor Thompson kicks someone out and he was a railer, let's just use this example. He's a railer. He's making all these wicked lies about Pastor Thompson and about people in the church, and he gets kicked out and he's unrepentant. He doesn't say he's sorry. He doesn't change his actions, and he walks through the door. I'm not going to shake his hand. I'm not going to be cool with that person. I'm not going to allow that person to have fellowship with me because God backs up church discipline. And even though that Sure Foundation Baptist Church is not Pure Words Baptist Church, Faithful Words Baptist Church is not Pure Words Baptist Church, you know what? If God backed up that decision, then I back it up too. And I'm not going to have fellowship with someone that was harming people, harming churches, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. The person that's kicked out of a church is a person that's doing harm to other Christians and doing harm to a church. And you know what? I'm not going to be cool with people like that. I'm not going to love people like that until they get things right. I'm not going to welcome in people like that. You know, I'm not going to let people like Adam Fannin come in to my church and say, "So great to have you. And you know, we're going to have an ice cream special for you. And can you please close us out in a word of prayer?" And then all the church members calling him Pastor Fannin. "So great to have Pastor Fannin." You know what? I would never do something like that. Someone who's harmed so many people's lives, someone who's harmed churches, literally split independent fundamental Baptist churches that are serving God, and you want to have fellowship with someone like that, it's inexcusable. It's inexcusable. If someone was a railer to Pastor Thompson, I would not bless that person. I would not praise that person. I certainly wouldn't call that person a pastor when he ordained himself, when he was congregationally ordained. Let me read for you Proverbs 28:4. It says, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." You know, what did the Bible say at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about the person that's kicked out of church? Go ahead and go back there if you don't mind. Let's look at what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible calls these people that are kicked out of church, that leaven churches, that harm churches, the Bible calls them something. It says, "But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." What does the Bible say that a person that is kicked out of church is called? A wicked person, right? Now, if they repent, if they get right with God, are they a wicked person? No, right? Everybody's a sinner. Everybody makes a mistake. But someone that's destroyed a church, split a church, is unrepentant for the things that they've done, has harmed people, that's a wicked person. Right, and the Bible says, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." You know what? If you're praising a guy like Adam Fannin and calling him a pastor after all he's done, you've forsaken the law. You've drank the Kool-Aid is what you've done. He's a wicked man. You know what? How much damage do you think could be done when a church does not execute church discipline? It destroys a church. This is how churches are destroyed. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. It happens by churches not following the Bible and not getting the leaven out of the church. That's what we must do as a church. We must back up our pastor in this. And obviously, church discipline should never be the focus of a church, right? But you know what? If you don't execute church discipline, it destroys everything else that you're focusing on. It makes void everything else you're focusing on. Because if a pastor's focusing on feeding his flock, preaching them good doctrine, preaching hard against sin, and then he just makes a joke out of it by not taking care of business when it needs to be taken care of, right? So it should not be our main focus, but if we don't execute church discipline, then it makes everything else we do a joke. It doesn't give any credence to the rest that we do. Number three tonight, turn to Romans 16. Romans 16. Number three, because one sinner destroyeth much good, we must preach against wicked people. Now, if you watch Pastor Shelley's sermons on YouTube, and if you ever look at the comments, people don't like this. People don't like us preaching against wicked people. You know, and I just wish like these people could understand, preachers, pastors, we don't care what you think. We don't care what people on YouTube think. We only care what the Bible says. We only care what God thinks. That's all we care about, okay? And all these people leaving all their comments about how, oh man, you talk so much about Adam Fannin, Pastor Shelley. Man, we're getting tired of hearing about Adam Fannin. I saw this one comment, he was like, I agree with everything you're preaching, but man, I'm getting really tired of hearing about Adam Fannin. You know, because one sinner destroys a lot, it's important to keep calling out wicked people. You're there in Romans 16. Remember, we don't care what people say. We care what the Bible says. Let's look what the Bible says. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So the Bible says people that teach false doctrines contrary to what we have learned, the Bible says to mark them. So how do we mark them? Do we go write some permanent marker on their face? Like how do these YouTube commenters expect us to mark them? We mark them by preaching against them. We mark them by exposing them, by making the YouTube clips against them, and by talking about the things that they've done and not letting people forget the things that these people have done to harm people. Because it says there, by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. You know why we constantly remind people of these wicked people? Is because these people, by their good words, their fair speeches, these false prophets like Adam Fannin, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And it's the love of the people that are going to be deceived by these false prophets that constrains us to call out evil people and wicked people. We're not just willy-nilly calling out everybody. We're calling out people that are false prophets, that are reprobates, that are actively trying to harm the work of God, that are actively trying to harm good churches. Why? Because they deceive the hearts of the simple, right? And we don't want those simple people to be deceived. And you know what? Sometimes they even deceive good people too, right? People just dig into whatever church they're in, and then their pastor endorses Adam Fannin, and they just have to drink that Kool-Aid too, right? It's really sad. But you know, part of the job of a pastor is to, yes, preach good doctrine, feed their people, but it's also to protect the flock. Let's have you turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You know, next time you say, man, I'm getting tired of Pastor Shelley talking about this one person, maybe you should think about the simple people that are hurting and that have been affected by this person that's harmed real people. Real people that have been harmed and hurt because of false prophets, you know, maybe you should love them a little bit more instead of just worrying, oh, I want to hear a different sermon. Care about people and care about fighting the good fight. Acts chapter 20. Let me get there myself. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse number 28. Verse 28. Apostle Paul is preaching to the elders in Ephesus, and he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So remember, the first job is to feed the church of God, to give them good doctrine, good sermons, preach from the word of God. But then it says this, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So people are upset because Pastor Shelley has mentioned Adam Fannin the last couple weeks and has made a couple YouTube videos about him. The Apostle Paul was preaching against false prophets day and night for 3 years with tears. Why did he have those tears? Because he cares about the people that the false prophets harm. Because he genuinely cares about the churches that are being destroyed by these grievous wolves, right? And a good pastor, a good shepherd, you know, if you're thinking in a physical sense, you're a shepherd over a flock of sheep, you know, what are you doing? You're feeding them, you're feeding them, you're feeding them. But when the wolf comes and you just let them be destroyed, did you really love those sheep? Absolutely not. You get out the AR-15, you smoke the wolf, and you move on, right? Well, Adam Fannin's not dead yet, right? He hasn't been smoked yet. So Pastor Shelley just has to keep smoking them and smoking them and smoking them, right? Because he loves the flock, he loves the sheep, and he loves the people that Adam Fannin is hurting and that Adam Fannin is destroying. And, you know, if you don't know who he is, count yourself blessed, but he's a really wicked person. If you're in church long enough, you're going to see a wolf. You know, even there in verse number 30, he said, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You know, if you stay in this church your whole life, it's a guaranteed fact that there's going to be a Judas that comes in here and that is a wolf in sheep's clothing that looks just like a normal member of Pure Word Baptist Church, pretends like they love God, pretend like they're out winning souls, but someday they'll show their fangs and someday they'll show that they want to take away people unto themselves. And then you'll have a new person that you'll hear preached about all the time, right? It's always changing. But just think about this. Like, these people on YouTube, they're constantly complaining. Oh, he talks about it too much. Paul did it every day, every night for 3 years, right? What does the Bible say? Pastor Shelley's just trying to catch up. He can't even catch up. It's impossible to catch up, right? So people need to read the Bible. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. Why should we be calling these people out? Why should we care? Why should we care about preaching against evil people? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Why should we keep preaching against these people? Why should we preach against evil people? Notice there how it said, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, right? And that's what we want to avoid. If someone's preaching damnable heresy, if someone's preaching that you have to be baptized to be saved, or you have to have good works to be saved, or they're denying the Trinity, or they're denying the deity of Christ, or they're preaching some sort of damnable heresy, you know, sadly, the Bible says many shall follow their pernicious ways. Hey, Joel Osteen's church is just down the road. How many people does he fill up on his service? Lot. Because many follow their pernicious ways. You know, the disciples asked Jesus, are there many that be saved? And I can't quote it verbatim, but he's just saying that straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it, right? There's very few people, sadly, in this world that are saved. Many people follow the false prophets. Many people want to have their ears tickled. Many people want to hear lies, but not very many people today want to hear the truth. That's why if you were to go to Joel Osteen's church on Sunday, there would literally be thousands of people, maybe even tens of thousands of people. I've never been there, but it's because many follow their pernicious ways. And it's for love of people, love of real souls that have an eternal destiny, that we preach against these people and that we expose them. Amen. It says, with feigned words, they shall make merchandise of you. Like Joel Osteen in Houston, who charges tickets to attend his church. I don't know if he's always done that, but I've seen on his website in the last couple months charging tickets to attend a church service. That's called making merchandise of you. You know, some wolves are in sheep's clothing and some wolves are in wolves' clothing. And people must just be drinking too much fluoride today not to see that Joel Osteen is a false prophet that's sending people to hell. It's sad that we even have to explain that to people today, but it's true. Paul cared about people. Paul cared about real people that were being hurt by false prophets. You know what? Your pastor, Pastor Shelley, he cares about people too. He cares about the people over in Jacksonville that have been hurt and that are still hurting and that thought that they were in a good, like-minded church, and turns out they're not. It's really sad. Go to Matthew chapter 15. I just want to bring up an objection to this, because there's a lot of objections that, oh, you shouldn't always be talking about false prophets. You shouldn't always be calling out bad people. And they use this little phrase. You're there in Matthew 15. They go to Matthew 15, verse 14, where it says, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. See, Jesus said, let them alone. Okay, let's see if in context that that's actually what Jesus is teaching. Because they say, right here, Jesus is teaching, let the false prophets be alone. Don't call them out. Don't constantly talk about them. Let them alone. We'll go back to verse number 8. Verse number 8. Jesus says, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude. Notice the audience he's speaking to. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. So here's the thing. Remember the audience. He's talking to the multitude. He's calling out the Pharisees in front of the multitude. Then look down. It says, then came his disciples. So the audience has changed, right? And said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? So now, after he's rebuked the Pharisees publicly, he's alone with his disciples, and he's saying, Jesus, you just offended these people. Aren't you worried about how you're going to reach them? How are you going to reach the Pharisees, Jesus? You just offended them. Let's see what he says. But he answered and said, remember, he's responding to his disciples privately, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So here's the thing. He's saying, I'm not trying to reach these people. They can't be reached. They're blind, right? This actually teaches the exact opposite of what people try to twist. It's funny what happens when you read the Bible in context, right? They say, oh, Jesus says, leave them alone. No, he's saying, hey, I'm not worried about offending them. I'm not worried about reaching them, because they're blind, leading the blind, and the blind that leads the blind, they're both going to fall into the ditch. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. You know, Pastor Shelley isn't trying to reach Adam Bannon. He's not trying to convince him he's wrong. He's not trying to win him over to our side. Hey, we're leaving him alone because he's the blind leading the blind, right? They're both going to fall into the ditch. John chapter 8, look at verse 43. He says, why do ye not understand my speech? Jesus calling out the Pharisees again. Even because ye cannot hear my word. It's not that they don't want to. It's that they cannot hear Jesus' word. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. And you know, the modern day false prophets, people that are reprobates today, they have the same exact attributes as these people right here. When we say the truth, they cannot hear it. They have the spirit of error. They cannot hear the truth. And when we speak God's words to them, they cannot hear it because they're not of God, right? So when it says, let them alone, hey, let them alone. They can't hear God's word. You know, when a person crosses the line where they become a reprobate or false prophet, they're no longer interested in truth. Their father is the devil. The Bible just said, he said, you're of your father, the devil, and the works of your father will you do. You're not going to win over a child of the devil, right? Joe Smo, who's unsaved, hey, we want to go reach that person. We want to go give that person the gospel. We want to give them the truth. And here's the thing. If they're a person that's seeking truth, they're going to receive the truth. These people cannot receive the truth because they're not of God. They are of the devil. So it's just a really silly argument how they take this one verse that says, let them alone, and just run with that to say, oh, see, stop talking about false prophets. Like, have you ever read the New Testament? Have you ever read Jesus' ministry? Have you ever read Matthew chapter 23? He's constantly warning people about the leaven of the Pharisees. He's constantly warning you, hey, watch out for the guys that go in long robes, who make long prayers, who, you know, shout out their alms that they do to be seen of men. Jesus is constantly warning people about evil, wicked people. You read through the New Testament, the apostles, the disciples, they're constantly calling people out by name and warning you of evil people. Don't let people just take scriptures out of context and just convince you of a doctrine that's not true. That's why it's important to read the whole Bible for yourself and not just trust the preacher that he's giving you the truth. Read the whole counsel of God and believe the whole counsel of God yourself. Go to 2 Timothy 4. Number 4 tonight, my last point. Because one sinner destroyeth much good, we must endure hard preaching against our own personal sins. Remember, one sinner destroyeth much good. Hey, we're sinners too. And our personal sin, like we touched on earlier, can also destroy our lives. And the reason we need hard preaching is because it's the only thing that works. You know, if I were to ask, I'm not going to raise a hand, but if I were to ask you, you know, who in here has cleaned up their life as a result of hard preaching from the Word of God? I'm sure every single person's hand would go up, that they've gotten something right because of hard preaching. They've learned something. They've become better people as a result of hard preaching, right? You're there in 2 Timothy 4. Before we read there, I'll read for you 1 Thessalonians 5:20. The Bible says, despise not prophesyings. Despise not prophesyings. A lot of people today, they despise the preaching of God's Word. They want to come to a church where they'll have their feelings coddled, where they'll be told that, hey, everything you're doing is right. You're great. You're wonderful. Can you pass the plate with more money? I mean, you're great. You're wonderful, right? That's what most people want. They want to be told lies today. The Bible says, despise not prophesying. Why would you have the temptation to despise something that was always positive? It makes no sense, right? The Bible's saying, don't despise prophesying because it's going to be natural for people to despise hard preaching. And they're going to say, oh, that guy has a bad spirit. Oh, that guy, he's too hateful. They despise prophesying. That's why it's a commandment of God not to despise prophesying. And the people that actually read their Bible don't despise prophesying. Because if they're in a good church where their pastor or preacher is preaching out of the Word of God, then they're going to know that what's being said is true. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Why do we need hard preaching today? 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is a charge to a pastor. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, right off the bat, that sounds like a pretty serious charge. I mean, what if someone came up to you and just says, I charge you before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ? That's an intense charge, right? And the thing is, people don't realize how much is on a pastor's shoulder. People don't realize how much that they have to be accountable to God for what they say, for what they do. And people want to always just pick them apart for everything that they say, right? But here's the thing. Pastors and preachers, they're charged before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's an important thing. If you get the opportunity to preach, you should take it very seriously. And you should, every word that comes out of your mouth, you should have considered and take seriously and not be flippant with it, right? Look at verse number 2. His first exhortation, it says, preach the word. Now notice, it does not say preach your opinion. It does not say preach Fox News articles. It does not say preach what you learned in college. It says preach the Word of God, right? And the reason that so many churches today are just full of sin and full of people that don't love God is because their pastor or preacher is not preaching the Word. The Word of God cleanses us and causes us to have zeal and fire for God. And if a pastor's just up reading Fox News articles, he can't really be shocked when his church isn't fired up for God, right? I don't want to be fired up for Fox News. I don't want to be a Fox News Baptist, constantly talking about politics, constantly talking about what's going on in the government. You know, the Bible says, trust not in princes. My trust is in God, so I'm not really worried what all the princes of this world are doing. I know they're all wicked. That's all I need to know. You know, politicians are evil people. I really don't care. I don't like any of them. Let's keep reading there. It says, be instant, in season, out of season. So being instant means to be ready, right? To be ready to do something. It says, be ready to preach the word in season and out of season. So we need to be ready. If you're a preacher, you need to be ready to preach things that you may not think your church needs. You know, hey, preach the deity of Christ, whether it's in season or out of season. If every single person in your church believes that Jesus is God, hey, be ready to be instant and preach the deity of Christ. You know, be ready to teach on the Trinity. Be ready to teach about going soul winning. Be ready to teach and preach the Word of God, every single subject, whether you think your church needs it or not, whether it's out of season, something that you don't normally talk about. Be ready to preach those things too. But also, you know, there's things that are in season in the sense that they're popular, and then there's things that are out of season in the sense that they're not popular. And the Bible says, hey, I charge you before God and before Lord Jesus Christ to preach the word, be instant in season. Hey, it doesn't matter what people's opinions are. It doesn't matter if the whole country thinks that pedophilia is okay. The Bible says they should be put to death, right? And if you're a preacher, you don't need to consider, I'm going to take a Gallup poll to see what people's opinion is about this subject before I preach on it. Nope, it's, hey, the Bible says adultery is wicked and punishable by death. Hey, the Bible says that sodomy is wicked, punishable by death. I don't care what any state government, city government, federal government says about it. We don't need to take into consideration people's opinions before we preach. We need to preach just what the Bible says, not our own opinion. And it says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now he said three things there. He said, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now two out of the three of those are negative, right? Reproving someone is telling someone that they did something wrong. Rebuking someone is telling them very, very sharply, very strongly, hey, you did seriously wrong here. You need to fix this now. That's a rebuke, right? An exhortation is pushing someone to do something or encouraging someone. But, you know, people often say, oh, this is two negative, you know, one positive. Exhortation could actually be negative sometime, because sometimes when you're exhorting people to do right, they could be offended by that. You know, if someone's not winning souls, if someone is a Christian that's not preaching the gospel, and you say, you know, hey, Jesus said, if you follow me, be fishers of men, right? And if you're not a fisher of men, if you're not winning souls to Christ, you're not following Jesus, is what the Bible says. And you exhort them, hey, go soul winning. And they're like, ouch, that hurt my feelings, right? And they get offended because, you know, sometimes even exhortation can be negative. And the thing is, you ought not care whether it's positive or negative when you're listening to preaching. You ought to care, is it true? Is it what the Bible says? Go to Luke chapter number 3. I want to show you an exhortation in the Bible that was pretty negative. Because sometimes people say that exhortation is always positive, which often exhortation can be very positive, but sometimes it's negative. We're going to read John the Baptist preaching. Look at verse number 7. He's saying, then said he to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Does this sound positive so far? No. It says, bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Excuse me. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and said unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Wow. John the Baptist was a hard preacher. I'd hate to see what his rebuke and reproof looked like if that's his exhortation. He's talking about hell. He's saying, hey, you bunch of thieves, stop stealing. Be content with your wages. Stop doing violence to people. He's preaching hard. And he's saying, hey, just so you know, Jesus is going to come and purge his floor. The chaff he's going to burn with fire unquenchable. Preaching about hell. The Bible says that that is his exhortation, right? So you should never get tired of hard preaching. Never get tired of the man of God screaming and yelling to you what the Bible says. The Bible says, despise not prophesyings, because it's good for us. It's good for us to hear what we're doing wrong, for someone to just shoot us straight and tell us from the Bible. Because the thing is, it's not the preacher rebuking you. It's not the preacher that's upset with you. It's the Word of God rebuking you, right? If you're doing something wrong in your life, hey, the preacher didn't write the Bible. The preacher didn't make up the rules. He's just reading the Word of God. And you know, if a pastor's doing his job, that's exactly what he's going to do. He's not going to spare. He's going to be instant in season and out of season. I'll read for you Isaiah 51 verse or 58 verse 1. It says, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression in the house of Jacob their sins. You know, people like to criticize, oh, I don't like churches where the preacher yells. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression. So what should we go with? Should I go to a church that fits my opinion of what I believe a preacher should be like? Or should I look at what God's perfect and errant word says a preacher should be like and go to a church that matches that, right? We ought not trust in our own understanding, right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. It doesn't matter if you don't like hard preaching. It doesn't matter if you're not used to a church where the preacher yells. You ought to go with what God's word says. Jeremiah 5:14 says, wherefore, thus saith the Lord of God of hosts. God's talking to Jeremiah. And he says, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. You know, when I think of famous preachers, you know, like Joel Osteen, we're going to pick on him tonight since this is my first time in Houston, okay? When he preaches, fire is not exactly how I would describe his preaching, right? It's extremely weak. It's extremely effeminate. He might as well just be holding his wrist all limped the whole time with his hips kicked out to the side because it's how weak his preaching is, right? It's just, you're great. You're wonderful. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. It says you're a false prophet, Joel Osteen. That's what it says you are. And you are what it says it is. And you're going to split hell wide open. You know, we ought to despise not prophesyings. Another way we could despise prophesyings, when you're in church, you need to be paying attention. You need to be giving church your full, undivided attention. And obviously, hey, we all got kids to train. We all got kids to raise. Sometimes the kids are acting crazy in church, and you got to go give them the rod of correction. Amen. You got to do that, right? Sometimes mama's got to feed the baby. I understand. But here's the thing. You should do everything in your power to give church all of your attention, all of your focus, because it's important. God is worth it. God is worth us to give him a couple hours on a Wednesday night to give all of our attention, right? It means put away the phone. Don't be scrolling on eBay and Craigslist and Facebook and YouTube while you're in the house of God. There's nothing that's more important in this hour that you're here than the Word of God, than singing praise to the one that saved you from eternal hell. There's nothing more important than that. Your stupid text messages can wait. Your stupid Facebook posts can wait, right? I understand there's exceptions sometimes to this rule, but you know what? You ought to not despise prophesying. That's why, personally, I believe in having a physical Bible in church, right? I don't think it's a good idea to have your phone as your Bible in church. Now, you know, maybe you're a mom that's got three little ones, and I get it. Maybe you got to scroll on your phone, right? There's exceptions to this. But as a general rule, the Bible says to avoid the appearance of evil, right? So if you can have a physical Bible, why are you going to sit there and have the appearance of evil and look like you don't care on your phone, right? A visitor might come in and say, oh, wow, everyone in this church is just texting while the preacher's preaching, right? It could look bad. And I'm not saying that if you've done that, that you're bad or you're evil or anything like that, because maybe you thought you were doing okay. Hey, I'm still reading the Bible. I get it. It's not a sin to use your phone, okay? I'm just saying, me personally, I like to show up to church with a physical Bible to let other people know, to be a good testimony to other people that, hey, I'm taking this seriously. You know, it's contagious. When people in church have zeal, when they care about the things that's being done, you know, that's going to be contagious and rub off on other people. Go to Proverbs chapter 5, almost done here. You know, we might just need to skip some of this for sake of time. Yeah, we'll skip some of this. Go to Romans chapter 7. Last scripture I'll have you turn to, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 11. The Bible says, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." And what I wanted us to take away from this sermon tonight is that sin is exceeding sinful. And a little bit of sin will destroy a lot. The Bible says, "One sinner destroyeth much good." We must realize tonight how destructive sin is and how much damage it could bring to our lives. You go out and commit fornication, and you think it's no big deal, you think it's no problem, and you wake up the next day with a disease you have for the rest of your life. Because sin is serious and its effects are serious, right? You get divorced, you think it's no big deal. Well, little did you know that your children and their children and their children and their children are going to do the same thing, right? Take your sin seriously and realize we need to make sin exceeding sinful in our lives. In our homes, when we teach our family, hey, we need to make sure that our kids know sin is extremely, extremely sinful, right? When even things that we think are little, like lying or being prideful, you know, the end of all sin is destruction. All sin. Whether you understand it or not, you just need to trust God that that's what the Bible says. So remember, we have to realize that sin is extremely destructive. Because we know how destructive sin is, we have to be a church that executes church discipline. We cannot just let a little leaven the lump of Pure Words Baptist Church. And because we know that one sinner destroyeth much good, we have to continually preach against wicked people and false prophets. I don't care what the people on YouTube say about it. It's what the Bible says to do. It's what we need to keep doing. And because we know that one sinner destroyeth much good, we must endure hard preaching against our own personal sin. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. And thank you so much for your word, Lord. I just pray that we would respect it and cherish it like we should, Lord. We know that all your commandments are for our benefit, that you love us, God. Just thank you so much for the perfect word of God. I pray that we would all read it every day and not just trust what a preacher says, but we'd verify everything with your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. She's out.